2 Corinthians chapter 9, would you stand with me as we read one verse together? We'll be in the 15th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read it, and then I'll ask us all to read it together. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Notice the Bible says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Let's say it together. Ready? Begin. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless the message today that I believe you've put on my heart. And Lord, as we think of this phrase, I pray that you'd speak to us. And I do pray if there's someone here that doesn't understand what this means, that you would please give understanding by your Spirit today. Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. And Lord, I pray that you'd remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today. Thank you for those that are visiting here. I just pray you'd bless them for being here. And may they receive a blessing from this message, I pray. We commit this time to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, this Thursday, we will be observing the holiday that Americans recognize as Thanksgiving. And we like Thanksgiving. Amen. But it's kind of lost its meaning, generally speaking, over the years. Thanksgiving should be a day that and have much more of a meaning than merely having an extra day off. It should mean more than that. It should mean more than just getting together for some food or an extended weekend. It should mean more than watching a football game or relaxing or, for some, the opening of the shopping season for Christmas the day after. Again, although those things are not bad in and of themselves or sinful, Thanksgiving really was intended to be exactly what the name of it says, giving thanks, thanksgiving. That's what it is. Now, thinking of that, we must never forget to whom we are to give thanks, because that's very, very important. The world will say, yes, it's important to be thankful. We should be thankful for things, but thanksgiving is more than just being thankful or having a thankful spirit. What it is recognizing that all that we have, everything that we have comes to us from the hand of our benevolent, merciful, loving, and compassionate God. And we are supposed to set aside this day to thank him for it. You know, so important was this to the very preservation of our nation that our founding fathers proclaimed Thanksgiving to be observed nationally. They wanted the entire nation, think about that, to stop for a moment. Stop what you're doing in your life. Stop all the activities. Put it on pause. Close down the businesses. Close down the government offices. Stop it so we can give thanks to our God from whom all blessings flow. That's what it was meant. Congress asked George Washington, actually at the request of Congress, George Washington made perhaps the first proclamation nationally for Thanksgiving. It was issued on October 3rd, 1789. Listen to what it says. "Now therefore, in part, now therefore I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country." I like that. Gather together and thank God for his goodness. A little bit later, in 1863, imagine, in the midst of a civil war, President Abraham Lincoln made a similar proclamation that went like this. "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Oh, that's a good thing. You see, they understood the importance of recognizing the one who gives us all things. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Every Christian is commanded to do this. We read, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be thankful. Now this morning, I'd like to go to this text and notice something that the Apostle Paul said to this local church here at Corinth. Notice again, we read, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What exactly does that mean? Well, hopefully today we'll find out. This morning I'd like to preach on the subject, giving thanks for his unspeakable gift. Now, when the Apostle Paul penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was penning them to this local church at Corinth. This church at Corinth, if you were to look at all the churches in the New Testament and ask yourself, which one was perhaps the worst spiritually? In my opinion, I'd put my finger right on this church, the church at Corinth. They had many, many problems. We know from reading 1 and 2 Corinthians that there were divisions in the church. There were cliques in the church. Some people were saying, I am of Apollos and I am of Cephas. Some saying, I am of Christ and so on. Little groups and factions against each other in the church. That was a problem. There was known sin that was not being dealt with in the church. There were people in the church, church members engaging in sin, and they didn't even want to address it. There was doctrinal error in this church as well. They had doctrinal error concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were confused what spiritual gifts were. They misunderstood them. And Paul was writing these two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, to correct these problems. But notice in the midst of all of these corrections, Paul reminds them of something that every one of them needed to be thankful for. And that was for his, God's, unspeakable gift. And it's the same with me and you. We should be thankful for the same thing if you know the Lord as Savior. God wants all of us to be thankful for his unspeakable gift. But you know, in order to be thankful for God's unspeakable gift, there are certain things that must happen. Three things, as a matter of fact, and I'm going to share them with you this morning. How can all of us be thankful for this unspeakable gift that God gives? Well, first of all, number one, we have to realize what the gift is. What is this gift? Well, he says it's an unspeakable gift. You know, everything that you and I have, whatever it is a gift from God. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Think about that. Everything you have, everything I have is a gift from God. Think about what that includes. It includes our health. If you're here today sitting in the service, that's a wonderful thing. But think about it. There are many people who can't because of their health. They can't get out of bed. They're stuck somewhere because of their health. And if you're here today, you ought to be thankful for that. You have the health to be here. We should be thankful for our homes, our families, our children. Oh, I know we all deal with things, but they are a gift from God, and we should be thankful for it. We should be thankful for our jobs. You know, many people don't have a job. They're looking for a job. They can't make ends meet. If you're here today and you have a job, you ought to thank God for it. You ought to thank God for the money that you are able to earn and the material things that you can enjoy. Nothing wrong with that, enjoying material things. We ought to thank God for America today. Amen. And the freedoms that we enjoy, the ability to come, the freedom to come to this place and sing from the hymns and preach and all of that, we ought to be thankful to God for that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, puts it this way, in everything give thanks, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is the will of God that all of us are thankful for all of the things God gives to us. Now, that may sound easy on the surface, and I, like you, can nod my head that, yes, I should be thankful for things, but often it's not easy, and often we don't do it. And the reason that it is not easy is because thankfulness in general goes against our nature. It goes against our grain, and it also goes against the modern day culture that we live in. We live today in a culture that has an entitlement mentality. I deserve things. There was a recent article written by Katie Rourke for a periodical that was called Inquirers. And she tells us that statistics show that the current generation, that would be Generation Y, they call it, or the millennials, those between 1980 and 1995, and even more so what they term as Generation Z, those born from 1996 to 2010, have the greatest mentality, entitlement mentality, than any other generation in U.S. history. The greatest. Me, me, me. More and more, this generation expects institutions, expects other people like the government or their parents or their employers to provide for them instead of them providing for themselves. That's the entitlement mentality. You know, even Time magazine, I saw the cover of May 2013. I was astonished. The cover story, look it up yourself. May 2013, Time magazine was entitled this, quote, "The Me, Me, Me Generation." And then it went as a subtitle. Now, Time magazine said this, not me. I'm just repeating it. So get mad at them. This is what they said. Millennials are lazy, entitled narcissists who still live with their parents. And that's true. They found statistically that that is true, more so of this generation than any other. And so as a whole, understand, you and I live in a culture, in a generation that is not thankful. And the Lord said it was going to be this way in the last times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men, get this, shall be lovers of their own selves." Right? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Wow. If there's a description of this culture and generation we live in, there it is. But in reality, we should be, we must be thankful for everything that we have. But notice in our text, there's one thing in particular that Paul says we should be thankful for. He calls it his or God's unspeakable gift. Now, what exactly is this gift? Well, notice how he describes it. He describes it as unspeakable. Now, what does that mean? The word unspeakable means this. It means incredible. It means great beyond words. It means something that words cannot express. You ever see something like that or have something like that? Just so wonderful. There's words cannot, you know, express how great it is, just like I'm doing right now. You can't. It's indescribable. It's unspeakable. What is this indescribable, great beyond words gift that Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Well, if you do a simple comparison of Scripture with Scripture, it's easy to figure it out. Hold your hand here and go over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, a familiar verse, I hope, to all of us. If not, let's look at it this morning. Romans 6, 23. We'll figure out what this gift is. Notice we read in Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death," here it is, "but the gift of God is," here it is. Here's that unspeakable gift. He's going to tell us what this gift of God is. What is it? "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the gift is. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 puts it this way. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is, what is that salvation, that being saved? It is the gift of God. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, he's speaking here of the gift of salvation. In other words, of knowing for sure that your sins are forgiven. They're all gone. They are washed away. And that you have a home in heaven. That when you leave this world and depart into the next world, that you will without a doubt abide forever with God in heaven for all eternity. Oh, that's a wonderful gift. Now I get it. Now I see why he says it's an unspeakable gift. You know why? It's better than any gift you've ever received. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I got a pretty good gift last Christmas. It was pretty nice. My wife bought me an ATV. Amen. Nope, this is better. Well, my husband bought me a diamond ring. This is better. Do you know why? One day that diamond ring will be ashes. One day that ATV will be no more. You see, the gift that Paul is speaking of here, that he says is an unspeakable gift, it is greater than any material gift that you can think of, because it lasts longer than any earthly gift imaginable. And not only that, I mean, it's eternal. Not only that, you can't lose it. Amen. You can't misplace it. It doesn't break down. You can't even give it away. And best yet, it's free to anyone that wants to take it. Praise God. No wonder Paul calls it an unspeakable gift. But understand, if you're going to truly be thankful for it, you have to know what the gift is. But it doesn't stop there. It moves on. In other words, you have to first realize what the gift is, but then you must also recognize your need for the gift. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we find a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius, in the first two verses of Acts chapter 10, there are some wonderful things said about this man. I want you to notice what's said about him. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Keep that in your mind. I'll come back to that in a moment. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever tried to give you something that you graciously refused because you either didn't need it or you didn't think you needed it? Now, sometimes people, they're kind and they want to give you things, and that's wonderful. Praise God, people are kind and all. But sometimes they offer you something that you really don't need. You won't use it, and or at least you don't think that you need it. I remember one time, occasionally we'll have music groups come through here and sing for the church and present to college ministry and so forth. And almost every time when a music group comes through, the leader of the group comes to me and he'll either offer me, says, this is from the school, here's a CD or here's a book or something like that. And I remember one time one of the music groups came through and they had a couple things that they offered to me, and I had them. At least I thought I had them. They offered me a CD. I said, well, thank you very much. I said, but I actually already have that. You can give it to somebody else. And so they offered me this book, and I saw the book and I thought I had it. So I said, no, I said, I have that too, but I appreciate that. If you want to give that to someone else, that'd be fine. Well, when I went back to my library and looked for that book, it wasn't there. You know why? Because I didn't have it. Now I'm bummed out. Because they left already. They're gone, amen. And, I mean, think about it. I was bummed out. Why? Because I didn't accept the gift that they offered to me. You see, the reason I didn't accept it, though, I didn't think I needed it. Now, think about salvation for a minute. Think about this unspeakable gift. Do you know this unspeakable gift of salvation is something that everybody needs? Can I say that again? It's something that everybody needs. How many are human beings here today? Raise your hand. All of us. Thank you. Some of you, you're not convinced yet. You didn't raise your hand. But anyway, you are. At least you look like one from here. Anyway, you need this gift of salvation. We all do. Watch this. The problem is not everyone realizes it. Not everybody recognizes it. I believe that Cornelius was a man like that. I believe that for much of his life, he didn't realize he needed to be saved. You say, why so? Look how he's described. We read he is a, notice he's called Cornelius in verse 1, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. That's not a marching band. That's a military group. In other words, Cornelius was a military man. Can you see him in his uniform? Can you see him with a man that loved his country, that served his country, that fought for his country, fought for his family? Can you see the decorations on his uniform as Cornelius is walking around? This was a man of character. He had a family. He not only feared God himself, look at verse 2, a devout man, that's a man of character, religious man, and one that, notice, he feared God with all his house. So he indeed believed in God. He wasn't the type of guy that said, I don't believe in God. He wasn't the type of guy that said, I don't believe the Bible. He probably read the scriptures. He taught his children, probably taught his children the scriptures. And notice, he even gave much alms. He gave money to people in need. When he heard about someone that maybe had a need somewhere, he gave them money. He wrote a check, perhaps, put it in the offering plate. All of that, that's the kind of guy he was. He was a man of prayer. Notice in verse 2, and prayed to God always. I'd imagine every night he gathered his family together and got around in the living room or wherever it may be and bowed their heads and prayed to God. And then he went upstairs or found someplace, got on his knees himself and prayed to God. But understand something about Cornelius. Yes, he was a man of character. He believed in God. He was a religious man, a family man. But Cornelius had a need that he probably was not aware of himself. He didn't realize it. Cornelius needed to be saved. Now understand, he may not have been aware of his need, but God was. And so what did God do? God went to one of his apostles named Peter, and he sent a messenger to Peter and told Peter that he needs to go to Cornelius' house and tell him he needs to be saved. Get him to recognize he needs to be saved. Look over, if you will, at Acts chapter 11, in verse 11. As Peter recounts what happens here with Cornelius, this man of character, notice we read in verse 12. And the Spirit bade me, that's Peter, the me, go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. That man was Cornelius, verse 13. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Watch this. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Peter's going to show you, you have a need that you haven't recognized yet. You need to be saved. And it was at this very time that Cornelius and his family repented of their sin and they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he received that unspeakable gift. You know, there are many people today, many, who are not saved. But worse than that, they don't even recognize their need to be saved. They don't think they need it. They think, hey, I'm okay. They may be just like Cornelius. If you were to look at their life, they would be good neighbors. They would be moral people. They would be perhaps even religious. People that are hard workers, show up to work on time, pay their bills on time. people of character, good citizens. They even say they believe in God. They may even attend the church. They may be the best neighbor you could ever have. But many of them never saw their need to be saved. And when they're confronted by someone in a service like this, or that hands them a tract, or asks them to show them from the Bible how to be saved, they'll answer something like this: I'm okay. I'm okay. We're okay. If you're not saved, you're not okay. You need to be saved. If you don't realize it today. You need to be saved. You know, this was the very problem that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the Pharisees. He could not, God himself, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the perfect man, couldn't convince the Pharisees that they needed to be saved. They never saw their need. They thought, after all, we go to the synagogue and we enter into the temple and we offer sacrifices. Go to our house. You'll see on the doorpost of our house a little scroll of the Ten Commandments there. We believe the Ten Commandments. Look at us. We're religious. We have the scriptures under our arms. We teach people the Bible. And Jesus said to them in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, he said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what he's telling them here? If you don't realize you need to be saved, you're not going to be saved. You're not going to think you need Jesus Christ. But we all do. Every one of us. Every one of us. Bar none. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, listen to it closely. He said, and if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, the reason Jesus Christ died for all of us is because all of us are dead in our sins and trespasses. All of us need to be saved. If only a few needed to be saved, he wouldn't have died for everyone. He just died for those that needed it. But all of us need it. That's why he died for us all. You need it, and I need it. You say, why? Because you and I are sinners. Every one of us have sinned against a holy God. We've violated his law. We're guilty, and we are all worthy of God's punishment in an eternal hell. You see, it's not the amount of sin that condemns us. It's not the type of sin that condemns us. It is the fact of sin in our lives that condemns us. Only one sin committed condemns us to hell, and we've all sinned. You see, and when we realize that we have this great need, the forgiveness of sins, it makes that gift of God all the much sweeter. You need it. But there's a third thing I want you to notice. In order to understand this unspeakable gift and be thankful for it, we need all three of these. Not only realize what the gift is, and then also recognize our need for the gift, we also, thirdly, have to receive the gift. We got to take it. We have to possess it. You know, every parent teaches their children, at least we should, if not, I think all of us would say we do, that when someone gives you something, when they give you a gift, we say what? Say it. Thank you, right? Say thank you. And, you know, often, yeah. Anyway, but that's what we teach them. Say thank you. And all of us should be that way. Whenever we receive a gift, we should say thank you. But think about it. When that gift is something you really want, or it's something that you really need, boy, we are really thankful. Amen? But again, if you never received it, there is nothing to be thankful for. Now, remember who is penning this phrase back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It is the Apostle Paul. He fits the same framework as Cornelius. He grew up in a religious home. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he persecuted the church of God. He thought he was okay with God. But then one day on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did those three things I'm telling you of this morning, I'm speaking of, and that is this. He realized what the gift of God was, salvation through Jesus Christ. He recognized his need for it, but he didn't stop there. He then went on to receive it. He received the gift of God. You know, it's not just about recognizing your need and knowing that salvation is offered. You and I, all of us, in order to be saved, have to receive it. John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Yesterday, I had the privilege of going out visiting and visiting a long story, but my wife and I had gone to a restaurant, and we were with one of the special speakers that were in several months ago. Not sure if it was Dr. Schindler and his wife or Brother Starr and his wife. Anyway, we went to a restaurant afterwards, and we had a waitress there. We always try to hand a tract and to witness to the waitress. Got to talking to her and found out she lived a little bit south of Dover in Magnolia, and she wasn't able to come to church and wasn't at that time real open to the gospel, but I said, "I have five kids, and boy, I'd really like to get them on the bus." I told her about the bus ministry. I said, "Great, we'll contact you." And I wrote my phone a name and address and all of that and put it away. And just like all of us do at times, I forgot it was there. I did. And so a month, two, three, 4 months went by, and I got to thinking about it. I said, "You know what? I never went to see that girl, that lady." And so I got my phone out, went there yesterday, and the address was wrong. So I didn't know. Went up in the door, and I knocked on it. And a lady answered. There was a little bit older lady than the girl we met. And I asked, "Is so-and-so live here?" I said, "I'm Pastor Moore from Capital Baptist Church. Does so-and-so live here?" And she says, "Oh, come on in." And so I went, "Okay, I'll come in." So I went and I came in. And so we started talking. She sits down and so forth. And I hear the girl I was looking for in the room on the phone with someone. And her husband was in there as well. And the kids are all running around. And I'm talking to this lady, making small talk. Long story short, she ends up coming out. She remembered me. She remembered my wife, remembered us talking and all that. And I was talking about the bus and this promotion we're running today. And she'd love to send them. And so I finally said, "Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you die, you'd go to heaven?" And she said, "I don't know that for sure." And her mother-in-law was there. I said, "Well, would you mind if I talked to you about that, show you some verses?" "Oh, that'd be fine." Went through the whole thing with her, showed her what the Bible says, that she was a sinner on her way to hell, and that Jesus Christ died for her sins, and so forth. And she got it. She understood it, answered all the questions. And she said, after it was all done, not all, but I got to that point where she recognized she was lost. She says, "What do I do now?" And I said, "Well, receive him." She said, "How do I do that?" I said, "I'm glad you asked, because the Bible tells us exactly how to do that." I said, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I went to verse 13, just like many of you do. I said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's not just saying, "Oh God," it's in the context, calling out, recognizing you're a sinner, that you're on your way to hell, that Jesus died for your sins, and you're calling out for his mercy for him to save you. Would you like to do that? And she said, "Yes." And so we bowed our heads. Her and her mother-in-law was real, real quiet. And so I prayed, and I said, "I can help you pray." She said, "Yeah, I don't know what to say." I said, "Well, I'll help you." And so I led her through a prayer. She prayed and lifted her head up, and I looked over at the mother-in-law, and I said, "Did you pray that in your heart?" She said, "I did." She's kind of grinned. I said, "Well, praise the Lord." I said, "That's wonderful. So according to the Bible, what does that mean? You received him," and I took her to John 1:12. It makes her a child of God. She's on her way to heaven. Her sins are forgiven. Amen. She has received that unspeakable gift. Praise God. You know the neat thing about that was when I was about to leave, she said, you know, this is kind of odd because when you came in, I was on the phone with my mother. And she said, my mother was telling me in that very conversation, she said, you need to get into church and you need to get those kids into church. That's what she's telling her. She said, me and my mom don't get along and so forth. And we haven't been talking for a little while. She said, but she called me today and told me that. And I said, yeah, mom. And she said, right after she said that, my mother-in-law comes in the room and says, the pastor's here. And she went, huh? She said, she told me this. She said, mom, you won't believe this. The pastor's here. She said, you're kidding. I said, no. She said, well, go talk to him. So she did and came out. That's how God works. It's amazing. And she was so thrilled to know her sins were forgiven. Boy, what an unspeakable gift. My question for you here this morning is this. Do you have it? Do you possess it? There's only one way to heaven. One. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, in order to understand this unspeakable gift, we have to first of all know what the gift is and then recognize, yeah, I do need that gift. And then receive that gift. Would you receive it today? God wants you to. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you can possess that unspeakable gift today if you want it. Let's pray.